Thanks, Chance. Appreciate it. Good morning, friends. It's very good to be back. Very good to see everybody again. I told CW I got to see him this week. We got breakfast together over at Brahms, which, by the way, I highly recommend. And, I told him I love this church. It's like a second home to me. It really is. I'm an elder at Redeemer in town, but I just love you guys and love being able to spend time with you. So thank you again for the opportunity to come back. It really is a joy. Like I said, got to see CW this week. He's doing really well. He's excited to get back in the swing of things. And, I'm excited for him to be back. I don't want to steal all of his thunder, but he's had a really great sabbatical. And it is very good of you as a congregation to give him that space to be able to do that. He connected with the Lord in some very meaningful ways. He was funny. He's like, "Well, I didn't get all the Bible reading I wanted to do. I only got through Acts." I was like, "Wait, you read from Genesis to Acts in like 2 months?" "Yeah, I know." And I was like, "Come on, man, you're doing a great job." So he really has been doing well. He spent a lot of time in the Word. I think he's connected with the Lord. So thank you. Thank you for giving him that time to be able to do that. It's been really special, and I know this church will benefit a lot from that time that he's been able to spend there. Okay, so today we're going to be in John 15. So if you've got a copy of the Bible, turn to John 15. If you don't, are there Bibles in the front? I can't remember. Yes, okay, so there's Bibles in the pew, so you can grab one of those. And if you need some help, get somebody to help you find John 15. We're going to be there. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And today we're going to talk about two things. Now, can y'all see these okay? I got bananas and I got a dead branch. Everybody see that? Okay, the theme of what we're talking about today is we're going to talk about fruit and we're going to talk about abiding. That's where we're headed. It's pretty simple, but we're going to talk a lot about it. So John 15, Jesus is in the middle of spending some time with his disciples during this time. He's started to say, you know, he's going away, he's going to be crucified, and the disciples are raising some questions. And we pick up right here in 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." All right, so there it is. Jesus really brings up two topics here of interest. I mean, there's a gob of topics of interest, but two that we're going to focus on today. And like I said, that is fruit and abiding. And we're going to focus on these today. So let's talk first about fruit. What we're going to do in this sermon, it's going to be kind of interesting. We're going to do this whole lens thing. Have you ever looked through a microscope? You really focus in on something. And then have you ever used a telescope where you're really trying to get a broad view? Okay, we're going to do a lot of that with this text. We're going to zoom in, zoom out, zoom in, zoom out. I hope we don't get dizzy doing this. But we need to do this to get some context for what Jesus is talking about. So first, we're going to talk about fruit. By the way, I got these at United. They're mini bananas, and they're very good. So what he's talking about when Jesus talks about fruit is he's talking about this idea of consequences or impacts that our life has. So we're all living life. We all do actions, and those actions have consequences. And that's basically what Jesus is talking about. What's the fruit of our life? So kind of a way to translate this into what we do today, it's a lot like productivity at work. Okay, I don't know if you're in the university system, you know, it's publish, 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 and you're really judged and graded based on how many publications you have. If you're in the business world, it's all about your worker productivity, right? It's about how much product you're churning out or how much work you're getting done. There's also some nuance to that too, though. It's sometimes we talk about how you affect your workplace culture. It's about your own personal development. And so we take that from the workplace and we say, okay, we understand the concept of being productive at work. And that's real similar to what Jesus is talking about. It's a little different, but he's talking about the same type of thing, this idea of bearing fruit, being productive in the kingdom. And that's where we're going. So here's the bottom line of all this. The Bible is very, very clear that a mature disciple will bear fruit in many different areas and will be growing and maturing to bear even more fruit in all these areas of life. So I want to get rid of the notion that we can say, you know what? I deliver meals to people and I bear fruit. No, God actually has a much broader scope for us in what fruit looks like. It's not just one thing that we do well. Your spiritual giftedness, and please bear fruit in that, whatever it is, do a lot. Use your spiritual giftedness. But God wants us to be growing and maturing in many areas of life. So, okay, let's take a quick tour of the Bible here. I'm just going to blaze through some passages that talk about fruit, and we're going to get this word defined really well so we understand what it means. So this is out of Matthew 3. Jesus says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now think of the crowd and think of all the sins that the people in that crowd may have committed and everything that they needed to repent of. I mean, that's a lot. And Jesus is saying, bear fruit in keeping with the way you repent. So that's pretty all-encompassing. But if that doesn't convince you, let's keep going. Later in Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about false prophets. And in there, he's talking about, you know, the bad fruit, the good fruit, and all this. And he's really speaking to our words that go out and our actions that affect other people. Fruit, right? Another definition right there. Matthew 13, he's talking, this is the parable of the sower. And, you know, the sower goes along and he throws out the seed and some of it grows up and bears fruit. The imagery here is that as we go out and we speak the gospel to people, we speak the word of God, that disciples are made, that new Christians pop up, and this is another idea of being fruitful. Okay, let's go into Ephesians. This is Paul now. Ephesians 5, Paul talks and he says, don't be unfruitful, but, you know, do all that is good and right and true. I mean, that's a lot. Anything that's good and right and true, and he's categorizing that as fruitfulness. Okay, you can start to see here, like this idea of being fruitful goes way beyond just whatever your individual spiritual gift might be in a moment. Galatians 5:22, these are some character traits in the way we treat others. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You know, okay, maybe you know the song. Maybe I'm singing alone here. I don't know. But gentleness, self-control, these are also described as the fruit of the Spirit. And I love it. I learned this as a child, that it's not the fruits of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's this idea of this whole encompassing person is a fruitfulness, right? It's a lot of different character traits. Titus 3:14, Paul just says, good works. Good works. How many different kinds of good works can you imagine? Well, whatever that is, that's all fruit. And then in 2 Peter 1, we get this really interesting string where Peter says, take your faith and add to it virtue, and to virtue knowledge, the knowledge self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, and they build upon each other. So it's the idea that fruitfulness in one area can build on other areas. So I hope I've made the point here that fruit isn't just one area of our lives. Fruit is a lot of different areas. It's your character. It's your personal relationship with God. It's growing the kingdom and making disciples. It's all of this. So when Jesus says in John chapter 15, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He's actually talking about every little aspect of our life. God is working to bear fruit. It's really, really encouraging. Okay, so there we are. Now, we've talked about good fruit, I want to go talk a little bit about bad fruit. Here's the reason why. I actually want to look at our culture, and we believe in the expositional preaching of God's word, and it's good to exegete the scriptures and understand the scriptures. It's also really important to exegete our culture and to understand our culture. Because as we speak the gospel to people, we want to be able to make sure that we understand their vantage point so that we can address certain questions the right way. Our culture has taken a turn the last few years, if you haven't noticed. Back in, say, the 1950s and 60s and 70s, if you were to look at news articles about the church or religious figures, you wouldn't find much negative press about the church specifically. You might find your occasional bad actor, you know, in a news article would pop up, something would be written. But overall, the world was generally gracious toward the church. That has changed a lot, especially in the last decade. And I think what's happening is that the world is seeing that the church is not bearing good fruit. I think they're seeing that, and they're calling us out on it. So let me give you some examples. This is just some examples of bad fruit in the world that we're seeing. I'll throw out a few names here. Ravi Zacharias. I think that was a pretty sad event here recently for us, of what came out about him and some physical sin that he was involved in. Carl Lentz had an affair. Ted Haggard, that was a little, you know, 20 years ago, but still it was real similar. There was drugs involved in that. Mark Driscoll, known for not treating women well at all. And this is obvious, right? And the world they peg these people pretty quickly. Like, this is bad fruit. This is, the church is saying one thing. These people are doing something very different. Pretty hypocritical there, we see it. This isn't just North America anymore, by the way, so I think this is worldwide. This is a story out of Brazil that I saw recently. Evangelical superstar expelled from Congress over alleged role in husband's murder. Now, a number of years ago, this article may have just popped up, you know, Brazilian congresswoman or famous singer, something like that. But you notice the tagline says, evangelical superstar. And I've noticed that was actually my Google search, was evangelical news. And I think I even did something like evangelical, you know, issues or problems or hypocrisy, something like that, to look up things. And man, the articles were just all over the place. Here's another one. Jerry Falwell Jr., president of Liberty University there, business partner of Falwell's, says affair with evangelical power couple spanned 7 years. So you're hearing this word again, right? Evangelical. And in the minds of the world, evangelical is not a compliment anymore. 20 years ago, if you were an evangelical, that meant something. Like, you were a gospel speaker, right? You had a sense of the authority of God's word. Now it means something very different. Here may be one of the reasons why. This is an article out of The Economist. And the title of the article was, "What is an Evangelical Christian?" I would have been like, oh, they believe the gospel, they believe God's word, they speak it, they worship. Nope. The Economist says, after that title, "What is an Evangelical Christian?" that in America, evangelicalism has become as much a political as a religious identity. Hey, so you see what's going on here, right? Even The Economist is seeing this. They're looking at people that say, "I'm an evangelical Christian," and they're saying, "Hypocrite, you're identifying more with a political ideology than you are with the gospel." We're getting called out on it. Here's Wall Street Journal. "White evangelicals resist COVID-19 vaccine most among religious groups." And this was not a compliment here either. This was a sense of people not caring and not loving. Now, doesn't matter where you stand on that. I'm just saying this is what the article said. And then this I think encompasses the shift that's been taking place the last 10 years. "Staunch atheists show higher morals than the proudly pious, from the pandemic to climate change. When it comes to the most pressing moral issues of the day, hardcore secularists exhibit much more empathy, compassion, and care for the well-being of others than the most ardently God-worshipping." Now, do you see the shift that took place from that Salon article? we can take these people, this bad fruit that we've looked at, and I mean, that's easy. That's obvious, right? One guy's preaching this and he does something just the opposite and we say, hypocrite. That's easy. No problem. But the shift that now is happening is something much more subtle and I think a lot more undermining to the reputation of the church. Here it is. That we're accused now of being unloving and uncaring. The very things that a disciple is supposed to be. And now the accusation is that you Christians don't love people and you don't care about people. Isn't that stunning? And I want to compare that even to the accusations against the Christians in the first century. In the first century, there was a lot of persecutions. I mean, nobody liked a Christian in the first century. People were speaking out against them, but it was for things that, like they were saying that, okay, you must hate the state because you won't worship the state's gods. Therefore, you hate the state of Rome. Away with you. Or Christians were being accused of cannibalism. Well, you say you eat the flesh and drink the blood of your Savior, you must be a cannibal, right? So there was a lot of misunderstanding. They were accused of being incestuous because they called each other brother and sister. Notice how the tone has changed now in the 21st century. We're accused of being uncaring and unloving. Very, very different. So we've talked about good fruit. We've talked now about some bad fruit. I want to talk about the way the Bible addresses fruit. And we're going to get into John 15 here really thick. So whenever the Bible talks about fruit, and again, remember, this is the consequences of our actions and our thoughts. Whenever it talks about fruit, it talks about it kind of in two very interesting ways. One, we read about already in Matthew 3 and Matthew 7, and this is good fruit, bad fruit, okay? Good fruit and bad fruit. And you know what bad fruit is. This is not hard to recognize. It harms the reputation of God. It brings shame to the church. And generally, it kills, steals, and destroys, all right? That's bad fruit. And you know this. You've seen it before. If you've ever hurt somebody's feelings really, really badly because you said something ugly, you know that that's bad fruit and it's not very fun to be around, right? That's bad fruit, easy to recognize. But the Bible, especially here in John 15, talks about something different, a little bit different with fruit, and that is fruitfulness versus fruitlessness. Fruitfulness versus fruitlessness. By the way, fruitfulness brings the idea, even here in Jesus, when he's talking in John 15, it brings the idea of continual fruit bearing, right? Because he's talking trees and vines. Every year, this would give you a harvest of fruit. I want to make the case here that both bad fruit and fruitlessness are destructive. Neither one of them is good. And I think Jesus would say this too, right here in John 15, because he's talking about fruitless branches, and he doesn't say, well, we just leave them there. No, he says he takes them off and burns them, right? You get rid of those things. They're destructive to your crop. Both bad fruit and fruitfulness bring either regret, this would be bad fruit, or purposelessness. So you think about bad fruit. You ever bit into a bad apple or drink sour milk? It's rough, right? It's a shock, and you go, oh, goodness, I don't want that. And that's the way bad fruit is. And that's the way the world is reacting to bad fruit within the Christian church right now. They're saying, we don't like that. That's ugly. That's gross. We don't get it away from us. So we know we don't want that in our lives. But the other side of that, we don't want fruitlessness either. That brings purposelessness to our lives. Not just regret, but purposelessness. A number of years ago, Georgia and I went to Blockbuster Video to get a movie. So those of you younger generation, used to what we had to do when we wanted to watch a movie was we had to go down to the movie store and rent a disc or a VHS tape, and we had to bring it home and play it in our player. And so Georgia and I hadn't watched a movie in a very long time at that point. We said, well, let's go rent a movie, see what's out. So we went down there, and there was a guy that I knew from college that I saw there in the store. He was with his wife. They were newly married. They had been married for about a year. So we're shooting the breeze and talking about everything in life that's happening. And I said, so what do you guys do in your free time? You must have a lot of free time. You're newly married, but you don't have kids yet. So what do you do? And he said, we like to watch movies. I said, that's neat. What else do you do? He goes, that's it. That's what we do. We watch movies in our free time. And I thought, oh, man. That man's going to get to heaven someday, I hope. Maybe not. But if he does, God will say, show me what you did with your talents. And he'll say, I've got 1,200 movies and I've got opinions on every one of them. There's what I've got for you, Lord. Ouch. That's that fruitlessness. That's that purposelessness that Jesus is talking about here in John 15. We don't want to go there. The encouragement here for us is that we are made to bear fruit. You're made to bear fruit as a Christian. You're not made to bear bad fruit. You're not made to be purposeless and be fruitless. You are made to bear fruit. If you think that, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I know I'm going to heaven and everything's good, I don't really need to do anything else, then no, that's not it. God is inviting you in to abide in Him and bear fruit and find joy in that. And that's the beauty of the gospel right there, is it's not a works-based salvation at all. You're not trying to bear fruit to earn favor. This is the joy of abiding in God and then bearing lots and lots of fruit and finding tons and tons of joy in that. So I want to call us to that. That's what God is calling us to. All right, so back into John 15. We've talked about fruit, and what we need to do now is we need to zoom out a little bit from John 15. Because John 15, Jesus is talking about abiding in Him, abiding in His words, and abiding in His love, and then finding joy in that. But we need to figure out why He's talking about this. And this is a bigger picture of what God's doing throughout history that, church, I want you to understand your place in this, because it goes way beyond just our little lives right here. God's doing something grand, and Jesus explains that right here in John 15. So if you look at John 15, this Jesus is talking about abide, and when you abide, then you'll bear fruit. Basic message, okay? But let's zoom out a bit. A lot of this talk that Jesus has is coming because of a question that Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, posed in chapter 14. He poses this in 14:22. And here's what he says. Judas says, Jesus, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Absolutely fascinating question. Because remember, in the mind of a Jew during that time, the Messiah was going to come. He was going to stand somewhere, come in thunder and say, I am the king, worship me. And the whole world would worship. Every enemy would be laid waste and everything would be made right. That's what they're looking for. And Jesus has claimed to be the Messiah. The Jews know that. Judas is like, wait a minute, Jesus, I'm confused. You're talking about going to your death. I thought you were going to be like this big king. And so Jesus is explaining. He takes two chapters to explain why it's happening this way and not the way Judas is thinking. Here's what Jesus says. In 14:23, Jesus says something absolutely stunning. It must have shocked the disciples to the very core. He says, well, here's the way it's going to go down, Judas, is that God will live in you. Now remember, for a Jew of the day, they would go to the temple. They'd go to the temple, and that's where you encountered God when you were away. You know, God was out there, but if you wanted God, you went to the temple. And now Jesus is saying, hey, disciples, you're going to be a temple, and God's going to live in you. Christian, here today, you are a temple, and God lives in you. And if you're not a Christian and you're here today, this is some of the best news I know, is that God can live in you. It's so powerful. And then he gets into John 15 and he starts to say these things about abiding. He says, first of all, abide in me and then you'll bear fruit. This is that first part of John 15 there, verse 6. Abide in me, Jesus says. And then he says in verse 7, abide in my words and ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And this is how God's glorified, that you bear fruit and prove to be his disciples. And then he says, abide in his love. And we know we're abiding in his love when we obey his commands. Now, Remember, Jesus is saying, if you don't abide in me, then you wither up and die. And these branches, they're thrown away into the fire. But if you abide in me and in my words and in my love, you'll bear much fruit. Now, the outcome of this, we find down here in 15:11. And it's where he says that God's joy may be in us and that our joy may be full. Then, because of the joy that we have, we're going to start loving one another. We'll love one another. Now, and Jesus says, don't make a mistake here, okay? This is in 15, 18, and 19. The world's still going to hate you, disciples. Don't think this is going to end differently. The world's still going to hate you. You're going to love each other, and you're going to have the joy of the Lord in you, but the world is going to hate you. That's just the way it's going to go down. But here's what's going to happen. That the helper will come. This is in 15, 26, and 27. The helper will come. The helper's the Holy Spirit. So now we got God living in us. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to us so that when the world is saying, you're worthless, what you believe is dumb, I can't believe you think those things, the Holy Spirit will bear witness and say, no, you know this is true. You know Jesus died for you. He's a propitiation for your sins. And then what happens in 27? He says, then you will bear witness. And then the Holy Spiet, this is in 15, 8 through 11, the Holy Spiet will then convict the world according to righteousness, sin, and judgment. So do you see how this works? Instead of Jesus standing on the top of the temple and saying, I am king, bow to me, what's going to happen is that God will live in us. Because of that, we'll have joy because we're abiding in him. And because of that joy, we'll love one another. The world will see that. Some will be attracted to it. Some will hate us. But then as the Holy Spiet bears witness to us, we'll go out and we'll testify. And through that testimony, the Holy Spiet will work in another individual. And that person will come to believe. And that's how God will make a kingdom. That's how he's going to grow his kingdom. Stunning for the disciples. They were really hoping for this mighty conqueror with a big sword. And instead they were getting, hey, I'll abide in you, you abide in me. And through that, we're going to conquer everything you've ever thought. Pretty wild. So what I want to do now is I want to get into John 15 again. And I want to talk about two areas of fruit that Jesus specifically mentions here. And these two areas of fruit, I don't know another way to term that, but it's things that we do that bear fruit. I want to talk about these because I think they're, A, well, they're in the scripture, so we want to talk about that. But B, I think that sometimes we miss these. Sometimes we miss these and we actually miss out on God's grand plan and what he's doing in the world. So the first one is evangelism. So again, follow this with me. We abide in him and we bear much fruit. That's verse 6. And then as the Spirit bears witness with us, and then we bear witness to the world, that's kind of this partnership. That's in 15:27. And then the Holy Spiet in 16:8 through 11 says, we'll convict the world. So the Holy Spiet actually works in the lives of others as we're out bearing testimony. And then if you'll notice in 17, I know I'm jumping all over the place here, but Jesus actually prays for this very thing to happen. 17:21, he says, and this is praying about us, he says that they, the church, may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. He says the same type of thing in 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So see, Jesus even prays for this. He prays that we would be unified, and that by our unity and joy, we would go out into the world, we would speak and testify, and that through that, people would be saved. That's God's grand plan. We're in that grand plan right now, the church age. We're in that, and we're living that out. Now, what I don't want you to do is see evangelism as an obligation. It's not an obligation. The obligation is for us to abide. That's what Jesus says here in John 15. Okay? Abide. That's the command, is to abide. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself neither can you unless you abide in me. Friend, if we're not abiding, we wither up and die. And so that is the command. Evangelism is an opportunity, and it's a really good opportunity. Now, here's the question I have. As we do a little self-assessment, I want you to think about how many people have you gotten to share the gospel with this past month? Has it been a little dry? Has it been, wow, I don't know if I've shared the gospel with anybody in a meaningful way in several months. I posit to you that the problem is it's not that you're not working hard enough. It's actually that you may not be abiding well. That's probably more of the issue. Because remember, the order is God abides in us, we abide in him, joy pops up, we love one another, we go out and we testify. That's the order of operations. So I want to throw out some numbers here because this is really interesting. We've got an amazing opportunity, and this church right here is poised to make a huge difference in Lubbock County. So I think you may know that they're planning to build 2,500 homes here in South Wolford. Which way is south? I'm turned around, whatever. South Wolford's getting 2,500 new homes. And I think they've estimated there's going to be about 1,000 new students in the Friendship School District. I mean, folks, everybody out there that moves in is going to be needing a church home. This is a great church. What an opportunity we have. But if we don't invite, if we don't speak, that won't happen. And furthermore, if we don't abide, we won't want to invite and we won't want to speak, right? So it's the abiding that matters here. Lubbock, since 2010, has gained 32,000 residents. 32,000. I think if I did my math right, that's 10 new residents every day. And that number is not slowing down. I've talked with some realtors in town, and the growth is expected to continue. So the opportunity here is that people are coming to us. If you needed chances to share the gospel with people, you've got it, because people are moving here to us. I don't remember the number. I think I wish I could remember this number. It's something about either 500 or 1,500 new international students here at Texas Tech, new ones here at Texas Tech this year. So again, the nations are even coming to us. What an opportunity. And in Texas, just so you know, there's been 4 million people added to our population since 2010. So whatever that's worth. So just imagine, what if we chose individually, what if we chose to work on abiding in the area of evangelism on a regular basis? We chose to work on that. We said, God, I want to get better at this, but I know I'm not going to bear fruit unless I abide. So we start to spend time with him. We start to let him work on us in here, bring people to us, give us the courage to go out to others. What if we did that? I wonder what would happen. All right, let's talk about prayer. This is another area that I've noticed that's easy to neglect. I know for me, a lot of times I just say, I'm busy. I didn't have time to pray. I don't know what's more important than spending time with the Lord in prayer, but I seem to have that answer way too often. So notice what he says here in 6 and 7. I'm sorry, this would actually be 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Did you catch that? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He says something real similar down in 15:16. We didn't read this, but it's real similar. He says to the disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now, I want you to think just for a moment. Think about what's the most amazing thing you think God could do through this church? Sky's the limit here. The most amazing thing. What would you love to see God do through this church and in this town? Do we believe that if we abide in God, in his words, in his love, that if we asked, that God would do those things? Now, he may not do the exact thing you're thinking of. It may not be in his plan, but imagine if he could do something even more than we could ever ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. He can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. But do we believe that through our abiding and are praying regularly and fervently that God will do that. So up to this point, if all you've heard is do more, do more, do more, you need to get better at evangelism, you need to pray, that's not the message that's being preached. That's not good news. The good news is that Jesus gave his life so that we could abide in him. And again, that's the key to this all. Jesus has said it a number of times here in John 15. Him and us and him. It's this unity with Christ thing that's talked about fairly often. The responsibility for us here is to abide. Abiding fuels fruit bearing and results in joy. So let's talk real quick about abiding. We've mentioned this numbers of times. Let's talk about the three things that Jesus mentions in terms of abiding real quick. First of all, he says to abide in him. Now, this was a head scratcher for me for a long while because I didn't understand the word abide. What does it mean? So when I lived overseas in Uganda, they used a word, and it was the same word as abide. But what they meant was is they would come and ask you, they would say, ayiboyo, where are you staying? And that's what it meant. It was, where are you staying? Where are you living? It was the idea of, you know, where do I hang my hat? Where do I kick my heels up and call home? And so the same idea is communicated here. And so when Jesus says abide in him, he's really talking about a personal relationship. It's that simple. He's talking about you spend time and just tell others that you're going to be away for a little bit, get quiet, and just be with the Lord. Now, the neat thing about this, abiding in him, is that you can be with the Lord in silence. You can be with the Lord by opening your Bible and reading. You can be with the Lord in a lot of different situations, even in prayer, even in sharing the gospel. All of these things are being with the Lord. They're abiding in him. But the question is, are you connecting with him during those times? And that big difference of a nuance right there is abiding in him, that means, are we actually connecting with the Lord in our activities, or are we just doing the activities because we're supposed to? If we're doing the activities because we're supposed to, we're not thriving. In fact, we're withering, and we probably aren't bearing fruit. When we abide in those activities, whatever they are, we bear fruit. So that's abiding in him. And it's this idea of nourishment, right? We get fed, we spend time with the Lord, he feeds us, he gives us his joy, he gives us his desire. Second, Jesus says, abide in his words. Well, now this one's easy. I pegged this one really fast because I know that Jesus' words are located right here in this book. So if I spend time reading the Bible, I can abide in his words. I think it's a little more than that. I think it's meditating on his words and letting them soak in and submitting to those words and obeying those words, but it's not anything less. It's certainly spending time in the Word, super key for abiding. And Jesus says it right here. This is why church is important too. So I don't know how much of a churchgoer you are. I hope you'll become more of a churchgoer because, I mean, you've heard it today. You've heard scripture upon scripture upon scripture. And that's abiding in Jesus' words. And that's exactly what Jesus asks us to do. So that's why we gather as a church. That's why it's important to be around believers. And believers, that's why it's important that when you're with your fellow Christians, talk about what you're reading in the Bible. Do. I know at work, there's a guy that I'm reading the Bible with. I don't think he's a Christian yet. But, you know, I decided at one point I was just going to start telling this guy what I've been reading in the Bible. And it was wonderfully awkward, I have to say. I literally walked up to him one day and I was like, dude, Luke 11. Actually, it was 15. Luke 15. Kind of ate my lunch today. Did you read it? He's like, no. I was like, okay, let me tell you about it. So I'm just like stumbling in to this conversation, and I'm trying to spit God's word out because it's given me joy, and I'm hoping that it will also give him joy, right? This is that abiding in the word where it's so fresh on our minds at all times that we're just speaking it, even if it's a little bit awkward. Because really, sometimes that little awkward conversation means the salvation of a soul. 100% worth it. The last thing he says is abide in his love. And I think this one's pretty easy too. This is in those tough times. We're just remembering that God actually does love you greatly. Not shaking our fist at him, not thinking why, but really saying we trust. And the interesting thing too is that as we abide in God's love and remember his love for us, we're a lot more gracious with the people around us. Instead of judging them for the bad they do, we have grace for them and we speak grace into their lives and they see it. This is one of the things that our world's noticing is that we haven't been speaking with grace toward the world recently. So let's connect this abiding with evangelism and prayer. Again, it's like a plant. This is the illustration that Jesus uses here. But I also want you to think of it like a good meal. Have you ever been hangry? Yeah? Hangry is when you're hungry and angry at the same time. And I guess there's a commercial floating around. I haven't seen those, but yeah, when you're hangry, it's this idea that, you know, you're just kind of getting pent up. You really want something to eat, and it's probably like you're feeling right now. I wish this guy would quit preaching, but, you know, it's that sense that you're just like, ah. And have you ever in one of those moments gotten a meal, gotten some nourishment and some water in you, and then you're like, ah, now the kids aren't so loud all of a sudden. Now I'm more giving and loving toward my spouse. This is the idea of abiding. That in abiding, we're getting that nourishment. And it helps us to be able to do the work of God in a way that he wants to do it and bear fruit in us. So that's how we connect abiding with evangelism and prayer. If we don't abide, then all of our efforts at evangelism and prayer, they're good, but we've got to have that abiding piece in order to bear fruit. I want to close with two examples of some people that I know about that do a really good job at this, just to kind of give you a picture of what it looks like. So there's a guy, I know his wife, I don't know him, his name's Dakota. He's a middle school teacher here in town, and he teaches at a school that is not the easiest school to teach at. It's just a little more difficult environment to be able to lead students in excellence with their schoolwork. So he has a tough row to hoe, but you know, one of the things Dakota does is he just spends that regular time with the Lord. He makes it a priority in his life. He schedules it. He plans it. And out of that, he's able to go to his school. And during conversations, he challenges his students to think about their identity, what they believe in, what they hope in. And you know why he's able to do that? It's because when he's been with the Lord, he knows who he is. He knows what he believes in. He knows what he has hope in. So he's able to take that joy that he's found in Jesus to his students. And interestingly, his wife said that in a lot of these students' lives, it's the first time that anybody has ever given them a chance, taken an interest in them, and said, I believe in you. And so he's had some of these students come to him and say, hey, you're different. Something's good and different about you that we don't have. What is it? That's open door. He shares the gospel. He says, it's Jesus. That's what's different about me. But he wouldn't be able to do that were he not abiding and getting that joy and taking that to his middle school. One other person I know about, and I know her name's Kylie. Kylie's a stay-at-home mom. And if you've ever been a stay-at-home mom, you know the road is difficult and the job is not easy, especially when you're lacking sleep. She's no different. And she has those same struggles. But she does a great job of abiding. Even in those times when baby's up crying, even those times when she doesn't seem to have any time in the day, she makes time, she spends time with the Lord. And out of that flows a desire for people to know Jesus. Well, she met a friend, and this friend happens to be a Latter-day Saint. And if you know the Mormon Church, the Latter-day Saint, very different beliefs than what we believe. And so anyway, she befriends this woman and begins to just talk about faith and spirituality. And in the midst of it, Kylie says, hey, I gather you haven't read the Bible much. Would you like to read the Bible together? And this woman says, sure, I'd be glad to read the Bible together. And so for months now, Kylie has been able to share the gospel with this woman, pray for her. And it's been out of that abiding when she's alone that she now gets to abide in the disciplines of evangelism and prayer. So that's what it looks like. And church, if there's anything I want us to remember today, it's that if we don't abide, we look like this, we wither up and die. That's our responsibility. It's a joyful responsibility to be able to abide in the creator of the universe and then to watch him bear fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thanks for Jesus talking about fruit and abiding. And we pray that you'd help us do that. We pray that you would remind us to spend time with you, that even as we're at work, we would abide in you, that we would think about you. And God, bear fruit in our lives. And we pray especially that you'd help us to share the gospel more and to pray more. God, help us in those areas. We know that that's probably a flag that we're not abiding well. So give us that desire, Lord, to abide and to let you work in those two areas in our life. And we pray this through Jesus. Amen.